the Lord a hand one more time. So this morning, we're having our own in the house bring forth a revelation, bring forth a word. And we really are excited that we're able to do this, that we have people that are in the house that can do that, and they have the ability to speak and to really bring an anointed word. So this morning, we'd like to give a warm welcome to one of our own, Camille. Come on up, Camille.
Good morning, good morning. And my servant. My helpmate. The Bible says a two are better than one. Amen. Now he's just going to help me get started here. Guys, I'm so excited to be up here with you. Oh my goodness. I'm so, so excited to be able to share what God has for all of us today. I really believe that he's got something special for us. And I was sitting in the 9 a.m. service with Beth Heslin's message, and she was just so real and so raw that it gave me all the confidence in the world to just get up here and just be raw and honest with you guys and just share my heart and what I feel like is the Lord's heart. So let's do this thing together. For anyone that doesn't know me, like Pastor Rob said, my name is Camille Lalane. I go by Kim. That was my husband up here serving faithfully, helping me out, my husband Ludwig. And we have had the pleasure and the blessing of calling New Beginnings home for the last 5 years. We have a beautiful daughter, Cadence. She's 3 years old, bumping around in children's ministry out there somewhere. But we go here and we love it here. We love our church. And when I introduce myself, I want people to know those three things about me. That I've been a believer since I was 16 years old, and I love the Lord with all of my heart. That I love my family dearly, and that I love my church passionately. I love my pastors. I love our team. I love our ministries. I love, love, love my church. I love being on the worship team. My husband and I also serve with the teens on Friday, and we just love that as well. And so we want to raise our daughter in the instruction of the Lord, and we want to raise her right here in this house because we see the great things that are coming to this house. Amen? Amen. You know, so I say all that, and it all sounds great. It sounds like a wonderful opening, but I have to be honest with you guys that in the last year, I've really been struggling with such a season. I mean, I've been going through a season of where I've just had to fight for my joy and my peace of mind. There were times where I got up and I feel like I was battling like a depression or an anxiety, just things that were suffocating and would just engulf me. And it was very confusing for me because, like I said, I've been a Christian for a while now. I'm 31. And I've been a Christian since I was 16, and so I'm not expecting to have to go through such deep trenches. Maybe for a little while, God, like a weekend, you know, and then on Sunday I'll get my deliverance, be okay. But I'm talking about lasting for like, right? You come here like you're going to leave out the doors and just be fine. But it would last, and it would be cycles of it where I would just have to battle and battle. And it got so hard to get up and just do the regular things that I was expected to do, like be a wife to Ludwig and a mother to Cadence. And it was hard to get up here and worship in front of you guys. And it's even harder still to get up here and give this message today. And the reason for that is because there are times where I was convinced that I was a complete fraud, that I wasn't worthy, and that I didn't have anything worthwhile to give out, to pour out in worship, to pour out with the students at Ignite, to pour out my own family. I just didn't feel worthy. And so I actually went to Pastor Rob and used every excuse in the book to get out of this. I was like, Pastor Rob, I just can't. It's not a good time. I'm moving. I'm doing 100 things. I'm stressed out. And like the good spiritual father he is, he was like, I know you can do this. And he totally affirmed me. Pastor Gail prayed for me. They encouraged me. And they really believed that God was going to do something through me. And I thought, wow, well, if they believe it, then I have to believe it. I have no choice. And so it kind of restored my confidence in that moment. And I decided I'm not going to be shaken from this. I'm not going to be moved from this opportunity. And you guys hear me sing that line a lot when I'm up here. And that's because it's become something of a personal declaration for me, something of a breath prayer. It's probably at the times that I feel the lowest that I'm singing it out the loudest. I will not be shaken. I will not be moved. And I repeat it over and over until I convince myself. And so I decided I'm going to get up here and I'm going to do this thing today. I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to speak. The Lord is going to fill my mouth. And whether I stumble, whether I crash and burn, you know, God be glorified and the devil be totally embarrassed. I said, God be glorified and the devil be utterly, utterly humiliated. Amen. So I titled this message, Winning the War of Deception. And I wore my brand new camouflage shirt this morning. And the person that bought it for me didn't even know how prophetic it was going to be. I'm feeling pretty militant. I'm feeling ready for a battle. I'm feeling like we're ready to win this thing, ready to be done with it. So it really came out of a time of worship where I sat before the Lord and I came to the realization, I was listening to a song that talked about our mind being under siege. And I came to that realization that my own thoughts work against me sometimes. Anybody else feel like that? Like your own thoughts are waging war within you? And so when I sat and I thought about it, I had to admit to myself that there were moments in my life, and if I'm really honest, entire seasons, where I allowed Satan to come in and just operate in my mind like a playground. Just running around on a carousel of my thoughts for his own pleasure. Ridiculous. You know, and we know he's the master deceiver. We know he's the father of lies. But another thing that I realized is just because the devil is the father of lies doesn't mean he doesn't know the truth about us. Now, I think, in fact, he's well-versed in the truth. We can even say he's fluent in the truth. We can say the truth is like his informant. You know, that's how he knows our playbook. That's how he knows the strategy of our team. It's like he knows the inside scoop. And what he's discovered is he doesn't have to drag the sons and daughters of God to hell. He doesn't have to come right out of the gate and do it like that. He understands that he just has to deceive us. Now, you guys may be familiar with the story about the frog and the pot of water. There's a lot of different translations, but loosely, in short, it just says that if you place a frog into a pot of boiling water, he's going to jump right out of it. Not today, Satan. You're not going to get no frog legs out of me. But if you put that same frog in a pot of lukewarm, comfortable water, he'll sit right there. Chilling out, maxing, relaxing, all cool and all, shooting some people. He'll sit right there relaxing. Amen. And then you turn the heat gradually up on that frog sitting in the water, and he doesn't realize it. So he sits there, and he perishes. And it's because he doesn't detect the heat until it's too late, until he's consumed by it. Well, don't you know that that is the modus operandi of the enemy for us? He knows that if he comes out of the gate with a whopper of an attack, oh, the saints are fire baptized and they're Holy Ghost filled and they will hold a sting, shake it up, brapa. Fight that attack off. Yeah, I speak in tongues at the drop of a dime. But he knows if he comes out the gate like that, we see it from every angle and we're ready. And so he operates little by little, getting us in that comfortable position, maybe where we've drifted from the presence of God. Maybe where we're just super busy, our thoughts are consumed, we're just left to all of our own thoughts and devices and our own strength. And then he starts to turn that dial up gradually, little by little, and we don't detect it. And that's how he gets us. Mission accomplished. Now, in order to employ deception, I told you he needs to know the truth about us. So he looks for something that is a truth from the mouth of God, and he uses it as a starting point. And he says, now, how can I turn this around to work for me? And so the strategy of the enemy is to pervert the plan of God. Pervert. Now, Kim, that word is a little loaded for a Sunday morning. I feel like there's a church mother out there somewhere watching, listening, and clutching her pearls. And the reason for that is, every time we hear that word culturally, it's usually in the noun form, pervert, and we attach it to everything that is vile and disgusting and unnatural, just the most heinous of crimes. It usually refers to an individual and some kind of deviant, usually sexual behavior. And so we hear it and it's a very offensive word. But rather than shutting my mind off to what that word sounds like, I would rather get a deeper understanding of it. So I went to the dictionary. What does pervert or pervert mean? I looked up pervert in its verb form, and here's what I found. Pervert in its verb form, to alter something from its original course, meaning, state, to a distortion or corruption of what was first intended. What was first intended is what jumped out at me. What was first intended for us, folks? If you go back to the beginning, back to Genesis, you see God create the world and everything in it. And on the sixth day, he created man in his image. He put two of us in the Garden of Eden. And the garden was just this lush, beautiful paradise, just teeming with life and brimming full of food and all kinds of abundance and all kinds of provision. And he put the two of them in there and he gave them dominion. He gave them every blessing. They could enjoy all of paradise. They had the ability to reproduce and multiply, and they would have offspring and offspring and offspring until eventually we would get here and our offspring would keep going on and on, and we'd all be born into perfect conditions. Without lack, without disease, without sickness, without anxiety, depression, none of it. We can enjoy it forever and ever. This is what he gave to us in the beginning. This is what was first intended. And there was no expiration date on it. It was ours forever. But we know that's not how the story ends. No. We know this story too well. In came that slithering serpent of seduction. And he ran into his homegirl Eve. And I call her his homegirl because Eve knew she should not have been talking to that snake. None of the other animals in the garden were talking, Eve. Come on. You couldn't find a glossary, something to look up and see. Serpent, serpent, serpent. No, should not be talking to you. And so the serpent came in, found his homegirl, and led her through doubt and deception. And through Eve, he led Adam into doubt and deception. And so by deceiving Adam and Eve, Satan corrupted what was originally intended for all of mankind. He perverted the plan of God. That word pervert comes from the Latin word pervertere, which can be broken down into two parts. Per, which means to ill effect, and vertere, which means to turn around. So that word pervert means to adversely affect something until you knock it off its original course, its intended meaning, and turn it around. So you see how when we dive deeper into the meaning of the word, we actually uncover the strategy of the enemy? It's his ultimate desire to change what God intended for our lives. And by doing so, trapping us in sin and deception and leading us down a slippery slope to destruction. That's how he does it. What we as the people of God need to understand is that God and the devil have charted two entirely different courses. They are completely opposite to one another. We could even say they're polar opposites, north and south, east and west, just worlds apart from one another. They can never exist, Starbucks and Dunkin' Donuts, just worlds apart. They can't exist together. The work of the devil is the antithesis of God's plan. That's why any work of the devil is called opposition. It's opposite and it comes against what God is trying to do. Remember I told you again, he needs to know the truth about us, right? In order to deceive us, he needs to know what is true about us. Hear this. The word of God says in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. That means before we were even conceived, before we were that tiny ball of cells rapidly dividing in our mother's womb, the God of heaven and earth knew you. He imagined you. He created you. He spit you out. And you were grafted into his perfect plan from that very day. But you know what else happened? The devil got up that morning too. And he saw what God did. He saw him mark you. He saw him set you apart. He saw him call your name. He saw him number the hairs on your head. And he was mad about it. So he got up, laced up his boots, buttoned up his shirt. I don't think he brushed his teeth, but he got ready. And he went over to work and he punched in his time card over there at Haters R Us, okay, over at Destruction & Co., right? And he made it his mission to pervert the plan of God he saw come into action that day. And he tries to do this all of your life, every day of your life. So where does he do this? We've already been talking about the first area, which is our thoughts. This is the first area that he tries to attack. The way that you think about God, the way that you think about yourself. Why does he do that? He does it because he knows that the way you think informs your perspective, and your perspective informs your actions. And he knows that if he can just pervert that assembly line at every stage, right out the gate, what you end up with is a faulty product, a perverted product that doesn't know what it is or what it's supposed to do. Now, God is omniscient, right? He's all-knowing. And so he knew that we'd be attacked this way. And that's why he addresses our thoughts all throughout Scripture. And he was wise enough to put people like Paul on, because, you know, we would believe Paul be knowing about suffering. Paul be knowing about spiritual warfare. Paul be hungry. Paul be in chains. Paul be knowing. So we believe when Paul says it, right? Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, listen, in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, why would he tell us to take captive our thoughts if they weren't running wild? This is the message, folks. And what exactly does every argument and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God mean? Well, the knowledge of God is the truth of God, right? And so every argument, every pretension means any claim, any allegation, any lie, any falsehood, anything that comes against the truth of God. And Paul is saying that thing needs to be identified. It needs to be rooted out. He's saying shoot it out the sky. He even uses the word demolish. Bulldoze it. Knock it over. It can't stand. If it ain't the truth, shoot it down. Well, my daddy wasn't there for me. I feel like I'm just not a lovable person. Shoot it down. My brain is just not good enough. I can't finish these night classes and get my degree. Shoot it down. You know that cancer runs in my family. People tend to die early in my family. Shoot it down. I don't think my kids are ever going to know the Lord. Shoot it down. I'm in my 40s and my 50s. I just don't know if a husband is in the cards. In the cards. Shoot it down. If it ain't the truth, shoot it down. Whew, amen. Listen, y'all are kind. Ephesians 5 and 17 says, we have to understand. It says, therefore, do not be foolish. I'm sorry. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That is so vital that we as the people of God understand the will of our Father. We have to know his mind toward us. We have to know his plan for us. We have to know his plan for his kingdom because they go together. They're not separate. And how do we do this anyway? We do it by getting into the presence of God, making room for him, allowing Jesus to reign in all of those deceived areas that we talked about. Beth Haslin talked about lordship in the first service. We have to submit to him as Lord. We have to sacrifice all the idols and put them on the brazen altar. We have to read his word and see what it actually says. Because understanding the Lord's will means that we know the truth. And if we know the truth, we can confront any error, any perversion of that truth. Take a look at what it says in Philippians 4 and 8. This is Paul again, and he's saying, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Paul is saying, don't dwell on the negative. Don't you sit in that thing, simmering in that pot of deception, because that's where he wants you. What do you know to be true about God? What do you know to be true about what he said about you? You're his own creation. What did he say? Only the person that made a toaster can tell you what a toaster does. Amen? Think on those things. Fix your thoughts on what is true. You know, I believe when I read this scripture that that phrase, fix your thoughts, is synonymous with two words that we've heard recently. Meditate and mutter. These are key for us fixing our thoughts on the truth of God. We have to fix by meditating. We have to sit and read the word, delight in it, love it. Like Pastor Rob said, chew the cud, ponder it, allow it to really sink in. Don't just hear a great sermon on Sunday or catch a live feed or a clip on Instagram or somewhere or read a great daily verse and then just walk away and forget that thing. Read it over and over. Go back to it. Seek the Rhema word. And if you didn't hear that message that Pastor Rob gave on the Logos and the Rhema, go back. I wrote it down. It was July 29th, I believe. Get the CD. Go catch the live stream because it will change how you approach the word of God. So we fix our thoughts by meditating and we fix our thoughts by muttering. Now think about any phrase that you've heard growing up, any familiar phrase. When it rains, it pours. Water under the bridge. It ain't over till the fat lady sings. C'est la vie, we even know other languages. These are the sayings of man, and yet they roll off the tip of our tongue so easily as if they're second nature. This is how we have to be when it comes to the word of God. We have got to get used to muttering and repeating the word of God, repeating what he has said about us, repeating what he has revealed about himself and his own nature. We have to get used to muttering and repeating the word of God until it is second nature. We have to get used to muttering and repeating the word of God until it rolls off the tip of our tongues like mama and daddy and grandma's words. Because let me tell you something, in the midnight hour when you're laying in bed weeping, when you're laying in bed struggling, when you're laying in bed suffering, when they got you in a spiritual headlock, the words of your mama and your daddy and your grandma may make you feel nice for a little while, but only the word of God will deliver you. What does my father say about me? When my body fails me, I am the Lord who heals thee. When I don't know when my next dollar is coming from, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When my marriage is failing, the two have become one flesh. What God put together, let no man put asunder. By the way, that means you and me, boo. When I'm insecure about who I am, but you are a chosen people, a holy nation, God's special possession. When I feel afraid, be not afraid. I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What does my Father say? There's such an overwhelming need for us as the children of God to get reacquainted with what the Father has said, to get reacquainted with who he is. And what a gift he has given us in his word. It's such a blueprint for our lives. It's a way that we can overcome our trials. It's a way that we can renew our faith. It answers our questions. I mean, he inspired his followers to pick up their pens and their scrolls, I guess, and write out his very thoughts for our benefit. I don't know. The Bible is the God-breathed, God-inspired word, and it is alive. We can't afford to just read it once and walk away from it. We have to get reacquainted deeply with the truth. So the second way that the devil tries to pervert the plan of God for our lives is through our circumstances. These are the things that happen to us. These are the things that are raw and real, and they cause the major hits to our faith because they're the situations we can see and feel, and they really cause us to cry out and say, why, God? Why me? Why is this happening? Like when you feel the utter betrayal of heartbreak, or the loss of a loved one, of a spouse, of a child, of a parent. When you get trapped in cycles of poverty and don't know how you're going to provide because you just lost your job and you're wondering what kind of financial legacy you'll leave for your family. When your kids make genuine mistakes that have real-world consequences. Or they lead lifestyles that have spiritual ones. When you or your loved one get attacked by some kind of sickness or disease, cancer, blood clots, infertility, things that are beyond your control, and you feel like you just got handed a death sentence and you don't know what the rest of your life is going to hold, they feel unfair. You know, there are instances where God allows things to happen. If we look at the story of Job, we see that. But don't confuse it. God is not the author of anything that would bring you hopelessness or death. His plan is to prosper you. It is for you to live freely and abundantly. In 2015, we had our daughter, Cadence. She's 3 now. But she was the child that we had prayed for. I mean, she was a child we had envisioned. People prophesied over me when I was pregnant. We had so many dreams and hopes. I mean, I was just thinking about all the mommy and me outfits I'd dress her up in, all the thousands of selfies I'd take and post on your Facebook and Instagram timeline ad nauseum. I was thinking about all the daddy and daughter dances she'd have at school and the dates that they would have and the vacations we would take and the play dates we would have. And then in 2017, about a month after her second birthday, we received a diagnosis of moderate to severe autism. I didn't know much about autism at that point, but I know that it shook our world. It devastated us because we felt like every dream had been snatched from us, and it was just replaced with a big ball of why and a big ball of no. All the things she couldn't do, all the things she probably would not be able to do. Would she ever say, Mama? Would she ever say, Dada, I love you? Would she be able to care for her basic needs and live an independent lifestyle one day? Would she ever fall in love, get married to a wonderful man and have a family? Would she ever know the Lord? I grieved. I believe Cadence knows the Lord. And I believe the Lord knows her because the Lord has mapped out her course the same way he's mapped out mine. So you know what I did? I went to the Word of God and I found every truth concerning my little girl and I prayed over her daily and I declared those things over her and I prophesied that she would carry the fire of God on her lips. I pray over her little mind every day that it would awaken. And a year later, with much faith, in intensive therapy, that little girl is saying, Mama, Dada, I love you. She's saying all her shapes, octagon and nonagon that I didn't even know existed. She's saying her colors. She's saying her numbers. She can write, read up to 30 words that her teachers and we didn't teach her. We're witnessing a miracle. We are witnessing a miracle. And you know what? The war of deception ends today. Touch your neighbor and say, the war ends today. Say, the war ends today. Say, the war ends today. The war ends today. See, y'all got to do what I got to do. Don't be awkward. Repeat that thing over and over until you believe it. I am who he says I am. He is who he says he is. And we are confident that his faithfulness will never end. Even when our faith takes a blow, even when our faith wavers, His faithfulness never ends. God doesn't get taken off course by the things that happen to us. That's because he's the captain of our ship. He is the master of our seas. And he still commands the wind and the waves. And should you get knocked overboard, there is one that will jump overboard after you, leave the 99 on the boat, and come and get you. Okay, he just happens to know the one guy that can walk on water, so it's all right. Amen. And that is the course and the plan of God for our lives, that the boat would keep moving. Even if Jesus has to come and rescue your butt, the boat, the vessel, it never turns around. But the devil will have you thinking that you're off course. Just stay the course. Here's where we go wrong, though. We want to be the master of our own ship. Yeah. I knew it would get quiet right about there. Because that's what happened to me when it got downloaded. When we try to win the battle with the strength of our own hands, that's where we mess it up. We have to remember that our hands are mortal and his are holy and almighty and all powerful. We can't move the mountain without first submitting to him and getting his power on us for our words to do the same. We can do nothing apart from God, and we forget that. So imagine you're on the ship I was just talking about, right? And you're on the cruise liner, and it gets a little rocky, and for some reason you get knocked overboard. Now imagine that you can actually swim, because I pulled a few of you, and God, I think y'all should just stay on land. Some of y'all, I mean, half of y'all can't swim, but imagine you can actually swim. You get thrown overboard, you're going to make your best effort to stay above water. Why? Because it's a life or death situation. So you're going to start swimming, treading water, bobbing, whatever you can do just to keep ahead above water. But you know what's going to happen? Eventually, your muscles are going to start to fatigue. And it's going to get more difficult for you to fully expand your lungs and take in a full breath of air. And the less air you take in, the less oxygen is going to make it to your bloodstream. And the less oxygen that makes it to your bloodstream, the less oxygen is going to be delivered to your muscles. And eventually, you will just lose the fight. Y'all hearing me? You will just sink. Because we weren't made to do it in our own strength. The point of that swimmer analogy is, when we try to accomplish anything in our own strength, we fail every time. And the reason we fail is because in acknowledging our own strength and leaning on our own strength, we forget about God's. We leave no room for him to be strong. 1 Corinthians 1:25, and this is one of my favorite verses. I just love this. It says, the foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. It means your strongest point doesn't even reach his weakest one, folks. Lord have mercy. You know, it's funny. I watched my three-year-old. Lots of stories about this one. This little girl. I watched her the other day in my apartment. I had given her lunch. She got home from school. I set her down in her chair and put the little iPad on just for a little bit. Don't kill me, y'all. Put it on her bubble guppies and her Paw Patrol friends. And mommy just sat down. I was tired. I sat down. It was one of those moments where I was like, all right, kid, you're bathed, you're fed, like your roof's over your head, you're okay, just chill. And I put my feet, all the moms know what I'm talking about. I put my feet up and I just laid back. Heaven. I watched her. She sat for a little bit and all of a sudden I saw her head perk up. And she went, it's a little too quiet in here. I feel like I just need to create some kind of chaos. I gotta wreak havoc and just disrupt the flow of the universe. I'm ordained to do this. I said, oh, Lord. So I see her perk up, and I go, Cadence, baby, no. We watch Paw Patrol, honey. Watch Bubble Guppies or whoever the friend of the week on Nick Jr. was. And no. I watch her. She made a beeline straight across the room. She wanted this little rocking chair that was in the corner by our entertainment center. And she made a beeline toward it. Now, I'm still tired, so I'm like, don't. I know I should get up, but I'm just trying to call out to her gently, baby, don't go over there. Don't do it. It's better if you stay over here. And she makes a beeline straight to it. And now here's how the mind of a three-year-old works. I've got my chair, but I need to finish Bubble Guppies over there, and I need this chair to do it. So I watch all 27 pounds of her soaking wet try to pick up this rocking chair that I know is too heavy for her. She gives one big tug. Ugh. And what she doesn't see is that the leg of the chair is connected to or resting against the entertainment center. So one big tug. Ugh. And all of my DVDs, all my candles, all the plants come crashing down. And she's in the midst of the struggle. She falls down. Ugh. Drama. And she gets up, and here's what she does. She has the nerve to look at me like it's my fault. She gets up. What? You don't love me? How could you do this to me, Mom? Why? My life. Dramatic. I sometimes think that God looks at us like three-year-olds. I picture him just sitting up there on his throne of grace, and he's relaxing. Like, I picture him with gilded sandals, like all gold and wearing white. He's just sitting there relaxing when he sees one of us just get up with our own plans. We decide to do something, how we want to accomplish things, and he sees us under attack, and we just decide we're going to go in swinging. We get to fixing and pulling and pushing and orchestrating, and our plans are enormous, and we get to building things, and we have vision, and we want a platform, and we want to show up to every fight, and he's just sitting there watching us, and we leave the God of Heaven's armies completely out of it. I mean, imagine, he's sitting there with the full army, the full arsenal. He's sitting there at heaven like, no, wait, guys, one second, just waiting on the call. Just wait, hold it, everybody. I picture him with, like, the Navy SEAL sign, just like, well, crickets. Because we're down there making a mess ourselves, relying on our own strength, relying on our own thoughts. How do you think Almighty Creator, the great defender, the master architect, the master builder feels when we leave him out of it? His strength, his weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength, and we leave him out of it. Let me remind you what it says in John 15. This is Jesus talking. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he doesn't say this to demean us in any way. It's just the truth. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. This is easy. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is talking about flourishing when we are connected to him as the source. And that's why our plans will die every time, because we cut ourselves off from the source. And we'll never bear fruit anyway. We'll never bear fruit that way. I'm talking about a real relationship with Jesus. We're in him, he's in us. Otherwise, it would just be unrequited love and he'd be like a creepy stalker, am I right? But we decided we want to get into this thing. We decided that he created us and he loved us and he wanted a relationship with us. He saved us. And so we said yes to Jesus. We crossed the line and we decided to commit to the relationship with him. But we forgot that the relationship is two ways. It's a covenant. It takes two parties. And so we expect everything to come from his side. Oh, Jesus, your love is so sacrificial. But what do we ever sacrifice? Oh, Jesus, your love is so generous. But what do we ever give? Oh, Jesus, your love is full of grace. How much grace do we give each other? Do we give to our church leaders? Do we give our president? Crickets. I knew it. Don't shoot the messenger. Eventually, I expect my daughter to come to me and ask for help. She's already starting to. Little I want sentences. I want juice. I want Mickey Mouse. I want French fries. Yes, my liege. What else? It's like a life of servitude for mommy. But eventually, I expect her to realize more and more that she needs to depend on me. My reach is farther than hers. My strength is greater than hers. I'm smarter than she is. I expect her to realize that little by little and to grow that dependency on me. And that's what God expects of us, to spiritually mature to the place of dependency. And that sounds counterintuitive because we don't think of dependency as a part of growth, but it is. By depending on him, by submitting to his lordship, and submitting to that dependency, we glean all the strength and all the power that we need for every situation. You know, I think it's so interesting that the Bible contains so many stories of disappointment. Like, why would God, the only wise God, show us all the not-so-great moments? When you're trying to impress somebody and reel them in, shouldn't you show them everything that is pretty and lovely and shiny and new? That's what we do when we go on dates, right? You get a nice haircut, get your nails done, opening doors, pulling out chairs. Women, you know, we don't show the crazy. You don't show the impatience and the stubbornness and the hot temper. No, you show all the pretty parts. So why would the only wise God include all of these stories of rejection and disappointment and brokenness? Why would he include that in the Bible for us to see? He dares to show us these not so great moments when his followers feel unseen, they feel unheard, they feel lost, they feel disconnected. Like David when he was anointed king but then sent back into the fields. Or Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den. Or Job when he lost everything, including his family. Or Jesus when he was crowned with thorns and hung on a cross until dead. The reason there's all these stories in the Bible is to show us that there's no depth of brokenness, no depth of pain that Jesus cannot see and cannot reach. It is to show us that Jesus, the Son of God, who is God himself, knew the greatest measure of pain and of loneliness and of shame. And he made war for your deliverance by dying on the cross for these things. It is to show us that to be honestly broken before God the Father means that you are in real relationship with him and growing in intimacy with him. I had a beautiful encounter with God the other day. Oh, man. I was getting into some worship. And I said, all right, I'm going in. I'm going into the Holy of Holies. I started playing my worship music just obnoxiously loud. Just, yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. A little two-step. And I felt myself going in deeper and deeper because that music will trick you. You feel extra holy. Goosebumps. And I said, all right. Here I go, God. I put my head back, my arms back like Michael Jackson. I said, I'm just going to put my toe over the line now. It's time for the holies of holies. And I heard a voice out of nowhere stop me dead in my tracks. He said, where you going? It was that heavenly bouncer, the Holy Spirit himself. Where you going? I said, child of God, I'm no longer a slave. I'm going into the Holy of Holies. It was so funny. He said, not with that floor length chinchilla coat of pride, you're not. Dang. I looked around for a minute like, who is he, me? But he was so right. I had to admit it. He was so right. I was full of pride and it stunk because I had a list of mile long of all the things that I did that were spiritually excellent, all the things I did that needed a medal, all the people that weren't there for me and the things that weren't working in my favor. I had a list. And you know, it starts at home. It starts real simple, especially when you're like a wife and a mom. You know, we like to wait at the door for our husbands to come home. I done fed the kid. I bathed the kid. I did the laundry, did the grocery shopping, made the meals. I haven't had a shower yet. We have a list a mile long, ready to go. And that's where it starts. Because you're sitting there waiting for him to come. You're just waiting. Murmuring and complaining. Guess what? Murmuring and complaining is a perversion of meditating and muttering. That's what it is. The way that you repeat those things over and over in your head is an exact opposite of the way you should be meditating and muttering the word of God. And then it starts to spill over into spiritual areas. That's the dangerous part. I done been at the church for 15 years. I serve in the children's ministry back-to-back Sundays. I tithe. I didn't even know the name of the guest minister last week, and I still tithe. Let me show you my financial statement. Back-to-back Sundays I've been serving. And we come up with these lists and we're prideful. Well, how come I'm doing all of this? And Mary Jane is over here with a husband and three kids and a white picket fence. How come old Tom is over here and his business is flourishing and his ministry is booming? Check them out on Instagram. They got 1 million followers. It's our pride. And pride is from the pit of hell. And so when I say God literally checked the hell out of me, I was reminded instantly of this verse, Psalm 51 and 17. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. Because the minute the Holy Spirit checked me, I fell to my knees in repentance and I was broken before him. I came completely undone because I was holding in such an anger. Why does my child have autism, God? When I serve you so hard with all that I have, why is my marriage hitting a rough patch? Why are we struggling financially? We shouldn't be the ones. We go above and beyond. I had a list, and I stunk of pride. And I came to my knees in brokenness. And I ended up having one of the most deepest worship experiences with the Father, a deeper understanding of who he was, of who I was, because I laid it all bare. I would have never had that experience if I had my loud worship music playing, just masking all of my stinking pride. But I realized in that moment that my repentance and brokenness were my tickets into the holy place. It's your ticket. It's your access. It's your ID. It's your key card. It's your VIP sticker. It's the way into the holy place. It doesn't come with brownie points. They don't take attendance to see how many times you've been at church, how much you've been serving, how hard you worshiped. And those things are all worthy of praise. Don't get me wrong. There's a time and a place, and thank God we have pastors that honor that so deeply. But I'm talking about when you're muttering and the complaining spirit comes in and you allow the pride to, this is where the devil have you just simmering in a pot of deception until you're consumed. Now it's harder to undo the thinking. Now it's harder to reprogram the thoughts because you've been simmering so long, now you're calloused. So I felt the Lord delighting in my contrition. I felt him smile over me in that moment. And you know something? All of our places of weakness, all of our places of vulnerability, all of our places of desperation, they bring us deeper into intimacy with him. And once we get into that holy place, into the holy of holies, like really into the holies of holies, oh boy, all bets are off. Anxiety bows in the presence of Jesus. Depression bows in the presence of Jesus. Okay, hopelessness bows in the presence of Jesus. Every lie bows in the presence of Jesus. Every naysayer bows in the presence of Jesus. Your boss and your coworkers and your family members, your bald-headed uncle bow in the presence of Jesus. That's what happens in the holies of holies. Every Jezebel, every Absalom, every Pharisee bow in the presence of my God. And that is where he wants us. Don't stay in the outer courts. Beth talked about the idols that we have in our hearts sometimes at first service. Lay those idols down. Lay the pride down at the brazen altar and be ready with the knife. Like she said, Abraham was. Be ready to raise the knife. Don't just leave them there on the table. Be ready to raise the knife so that God can see you're really ready to let it go. Really ready to make that sacrifice. And then come on in. Come on in, because when we kneel in our brokenness, we rise in his power. And so I'll just close with this. There is a war of deception. It's a daily war. The devil does not relent. He does not give up. He does not get tired. He is on a mission. And so there's always deception lingering in your thoughts, in your circumstances. He will have you believing something is totally opposite to what God said. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has always had a plan concerning us. He charted out the course for your life with the final destination in mind. It wasn't a make-up-as-you-go-along situation. He saw the final destination, and it was very good, and it was eternal. But he wants us to come in. He wants us to strip off the pride. He wants us to lay down every idol and come into his presence face to face with him. Because face to face is where we will get the freedom and the deliverance. The freedom in our thought life. the deliverance from every circumstance that comes against us. When we come into the holies of holies and we encounter the presence of God, we are free. And we know the truth. We know the truth about who God is, and we know the truth about who He created. And when we fully know the truth, my God, the devil can no longer pervert it and use it against us. And that, my friends, is how we win the war. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for opening up the eyes of your people today, God. Oh Lord, just let this word take root. Fall on fertile ground today, God. Every heart open, receiving the knowledge of your truth today, God. The veil has been torn through what Jesus did. I ask that you would just continue to open our eyes now to the truth, God. The truth that is intended to set us free. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just begin to break off deception from the minds of your people, God. No longer shall we be under the enemy's employ. No longer shall we be trapped, simmering in a pot of deception, God. For who the Son sets free is free indeed, Lord. This is your plan for us. I pray that you would renew our minds daily, causing us to fix our thoughts upon you. Help us to meditate upon your word until it is ingrained upon us, God. Help us to mutter it until it rolls off the tip of our tongues, Father. And in doing so, bring us a renewal. Bring us a refreshing, God. Bring us much strength. Bring us courage to stand in this war against the wiles of the enemy, Father. We declare today that your people are victorious in your name. And God, we just thank you for what you lay out in your word for us, for the deliverance that your word brings. We just love you and thank you right now, Father. We release the word of truth in this house. We release the word of truth over New Beginnings Community Church. We release the word of truth over our pastor and our prophet. We release the word of truth over our ministries, God, over everyone from the oldest to the youngest, babe. We release the truth of God in this house. And we declare that the truth will win out over deception. Renew us, Father. We lay down every idol. We sacrifice our flesh now, God, upon the altar, upon the brazen altar of sacrifice. We make this offering to you today, God, so that we would be completely unencumbered, unhindered, and then we can find you freely in the Holy of Holies. That we would come face to face and nose to nose with you, God. And enjoy the fullness of your presence where there is much peace and much joy and much freedom. God, we thank you for your love and your mercy and for your grace. And we pray these things in the mighty, strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen.
Glory. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Let's give the Lord a hand. Come on now, give Jesus a hand. And we thank you, Camille, for that word. This is how we win our war. It's awesome to have able ministers in the house that could bring a word, that could bring a revelation. Come on, give Kim a hand one more time. Thank you so much. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Well, God bless you. You have a wonderful rest of the weekend. The cafe is open. By the way, we have 10 cannolis in the cafe, and everything is fresh. They're not even squeezed. The cannoli's not even squeezed in the shell yet. Only 10. We're testing them out. And so go to the cafe. Let us know how you like them. I think it's a cannoli and an espresso for $2. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the weekend. We will see you next week. Be blessed.